JR, let's stand. 4 years he's been doing this. Let's give him a hand. Come on, we got to do better than that. Yay, JR. God bless you, JR. We're happy to have that Baptist baby coming into the world. Then keep it up. You and Brittany, keep it up. Let's go. If you have your Bibles tonight, guess what book we're studying? Yeah, some of you are, you know, some of you miss a few weeks. You think, have they finished Job yet? No. No, but the good news is we're in chapter 20. How many chapters are there in Job? Does anybody know? How many? Oh, flip over to look in the back. Come on. How many are there? 42. That means we got a little ways to go, doesn't it? Now look, I've been working hard to try to get through these chapters. Do I get any credit or support? I mean, come on, I'm working. Thank you. There you go. All right, let's go back, and I want to remind you of something before we start in chapter 20. I want you to go back to Job chapter 2, and I want to read a phrase to you, because this is very important for us to understand the book of Job and why it is arranged and why it's set up as it is. Job chapter 2, remember, the Lord said to Satan, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Job chapter 2, verse 3. There is no one like him on the earth. These are the words of God. There's no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Remember, this is after his 10 children die. He lost all of his property and all of his wealth was gone. Devastation. Satan answers and says, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. See, that's Satan's philosophy. That's the destroyer's philosophy. All that a man has, he'll give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you. Notice these are the words. He will say words and curse you to your face. Rather than praying and honoring and worshiping God, he will curse you. His mouth will curse you. This is important. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, only spare his life. So the Satan went out and smote Job with sores from the foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. His wife said, do you still hold to your integrity? Curse God and die. Again, words. Curse God. Say it with your mouth, Job. Curse God for the way you're being treated. And then you'll notice in verse 10, this is the key. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? But here's the phrase. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. We sin in lots of ways in our life. We sin sometimes in our actions and in our deeds. We sin sometimes in our thoughts. But we sin also in what we say. And so we have this extremely long section now of words, the words of Job. And for some of us, because we're, again, all of God's Word matters, all the chapters matter, all the verses matter. So when you read God's Word, we sometimes want to edit God's Word. You know, maybe you could just condense that down. And you could have, you know, the book of Job could have said, well, he had three friends and they talked a lot to him and didn't make a lot of sense out of what they were saying. They were mean to him and Job said a few things. No, we have three different cycles of Job's friends speaking, Job responding. Job's friends speaking, Job responding. And this is what we find that happens in suffering with our friends. there's talk that goes on when people suffer. So Job has continued to speak, and we've learned different life lessons from Job. In the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his sadness, he has continued to say, I am holding to my integrity. I'm not guilty of sin because of this suffering in my life. And his friends continue to come around him. So tonight we come to Zophar, and thankfully this is the last time we'll hear from Zophar. The primary topics of Job 20 to 24 are these two things. Zophar is going to say, again, the triumph of the wicked is short. He's going to accuse Job of wickedness. Job's friend accuses him of wickedness that causes his suffering. And so he calls on Job to repent. And notice this, God will restore his condition. So it's a very simple thing to Zophar. You see, it's cut and dried with Zophar. Zophar, this friend, is a moralist, as we've talked about. His idea is, look, you know, you're in the shape you're in because you didn't do right. And if you'll just do right, then everything's going to be restored to you. That's really not the way we learn the Word of God and how God deals with people. But this is Zophar's way with Job and his troubles. And then the section that is really the, as I've called this before at different times in the Psalms, a little different here, but the hinge, the place that really turns this section in chapter 20 through 24 is found over in chapter number 23 at verse number 8, and I neglected to put it at the top of the page, but it's verse number 10. He knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now that is an unbelievable statement of faith. And that's our life lesson for tonight. Because I'm looking around here, and I've been a pastor long enough to know that every one of us in this room have some kind of challenge in our life. Every one of us. Every last one of us. And yours might not be as extreme as Job's, but you have challenges, adversities, and suffering in your life. And so do I. So as we learn to walk with God, you know, I've been trying to say this on Sunday mornings about joy if you've been with us. You know, I mentioned it last week. You know, like the fellow said to me, you know, Pastor Mike, I would serve the Lord if things were just a little easier in my life. No, you don't serve the Lord when it's easy. You serve the Lord all the time. Can anybody say amen? Now, if you say amen, you know what I'm talking about. You've got to serve the Lord when it's a bad day. You've got to serve the Lord when it's a catastrophe. You've got to serve the Lord when all of heaven seems to be falling down around you. You've got to serve the Lord and follow Jesus when everybody else forsakes you. You've got to serve the Lord when the sun shines, and you got to serve the Lord when the clouds and the hail and the rain come. My point is to say that we learn about endurance and perseverance and patience from studying the book of Job. And all of these words matter. All these words matter. So don't dismiss them. That's why I've given you the outline as I have. We have Zophar to speak in chapter 20. We have Job speaking in chapter 21. Then we have Eliphaz again speaking, who's our traditionalist. And then we have Job responding two more times. So we'll work through this in the next little while, and I pray that it'll be a blessing. But the life lesson for tonight is this. Here it is for you. Whatever you're going in here tonight with, God knows your ways. God knows your ways. And He is testing you to purify you, and we know on this side of the cross, to make us more like Jesus. All right? That's our lesson. Now, you're not going to get to go home unless you just want to leave because we got 30 more minutes and you need to get your money's worth. So we'll work toward that. But I want you to see that Job 23, verse number 10, is the climax. What we find in our friend Job is the same in our own lives. Look, don't judge Job so harshly. I'm fascinated when I talk to people about their view of the book of Job. You know, we have this idea, we don't judge Job so harshly. When you're in deep suffering, you're going to say some things that are just very hard, and you're struggling with them and you're emotional about it, and you're questioning God and you're complaining before the Lord. And then at times, hope will break through and you'll say something unbelievable that helps you in the next part of your journey. That's what we've seen here with Job. Every once in a while, I've called it the gospel in Job. You see these good words that come out of Job's mouth and you think, where in the world did that come from? And it's like the clouds move away and the sun's out for a minute, and then he goes right back into despair. But that's suffering. And I've said this to you before, church. Remember this with our people. Remember this with your family. There's not a rule in the Bible like you go to a certain verse and chapter and it says, here's how long suffering's going to last for people in your family, and then they ought to get over it. There's no timeline for getting over suffering. And so what we don't want to be like in our ministry here at the church is like these friends who are basically... Now you're seeing them. This has gone on, and Job has continued to hold his position that he's holding to his integrity, and he's saying, I didn't do anything here. And they've gotten angrier and angrier. Now we meet Zophar, what I call it, Zophar the bully. Have you ever had somebody that was a bully with you? A verbal bully? Well, you're going to read this and think, did he really say that? Yeah, pretty much. To a man whose body is filled with sores, who has lost everything he has, and Zophar the bully comes to give counsel. By the way, thank goodness Zophar will leave the stage after tonight. Look, good deal for Zophar. You'll see if I can get the emotion of it going. Zophar says, chapter 20, in verses 1 through 19, the time of the wicked is short. So let's just read together. Then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered, therefore my disquieting thoughts make me respond, even because of my inward agitation. Notice, he admits it. Job, I'm so tired of listening to all of this you're saying about your integrity and that you haven't done wickedness. I'm just agitated towards you. I have listened to the reproof which insults me, and the spirit of my understanding makes me answer. Now listen to the sarcasm. Do you know this from of old, from the establishment of man on the earth? In other words, are you smarter than everybody else? That the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the glory of the godless momentary? Remember, we've learned from studying this that when you have a question that's asked in Hebrew poetry, this is Hebrew poetry, the question leads you to the key in the study. So here's his question. Again, he says that the triumph, do you know from old that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the godless is momentary? Though his loftiness reaches to the heavens and his head touches the clouds, he perishes forever like his refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? He flies away like a dream and they cannot find him. Even like a vision of the night, he is chased away. Remember now, who are we talking about? The wicked, verse 5, the wicked. He's describing the short time of the wicked. The eye which saw him, the wicked, sees him no longer, and his place no longer beholds him. His sons favor the poor, and his hands give back his wealth. His bones are full of youthful vigor, but it lies down with him in the dust. So we see, though evil is sweet in his mouth and he hides it under his tongue, though he desires it and will not let it go, but holds it in his mouth, yet his food is in his stomach is changed to the venom of cobras within him. He swallows riches but will vomit them up. God will expel them from his belly. He sucks the poison of cobras. The viper's tongue slays him. He does not look at the streams, the rivers flowing with honey and curds. He returns what he has attained and cannot swallow it. As to the riches of his trading, he cannot even enjoy them. For he has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has seized a house which he has not built. So Zophar says, the time of the wicked is short. And his implication is, his accusation is, and that's what you are, Job. You are this. You are this one who has oppressed and forsaken the poor. He has seized a house which has not been built. Wait a minute. May I go back again? Zophar did not hear as well as Job the conversation that God had in heaven with Satan. Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And this man says to him, for he has the wicked, Job, oppress the poor, oppress and forsake the poor, and seize a house which they have not built. Zophar goes on, the triumph of the wicked is short, we saw that, but then he mentions the judgment of the wicked is sure, because he knew no quiet within him. By the way, not that these things are not true about wickedness, but these things are being spoken, Zophar's counsel and advice to a man who's in integrity and suffering, he's determined to convince Job that he's a man of wickedness. He's decided to accuse rather than comfort. We don't need to be friends to people like that. That's not being helpful, to accuse someone of sin rather than be there at their side. Because he knew no quiet within him, he does not retain anything he desires. This is the wicked. Nothing remains for him to devour, therefore his prosperity does not endure. In the fullness of his plenty, he will be cramped, and the hand of everyone who suffers will come against him. When he fills his belly, God will send his fierce anger on him and will rain it on him while he is eating. He may flee from the iron weapon, but the bronze bow will pierce him. It is drawn forth and comes out of his back, even the glittering point from his gall. The arrow's going to go all the way through. Terrors come upon him. Complete darkness is held in reserve for his treasures. An unfanned fire will devour him. It will consume the survivor in his tent. The heavens will reveal his iniquity, and the earth will rise up against him. The increase of his house will depart. His possessions will flow away in the day of his anger. This is the wicked man's portion from God, even the heritage decreed to him by God. So Zophar ends his conversation with Job in agitation, simply saying the time of the wicked is short and their judgment is sure. Yes, that's true. But how can we who walk on the earth, who do not know a person's relationship with God, judge them in such a way that we would accuse them? See, this is not our position and this is not our job. That's why Jesus tells us as followers, judge not lest you be judged. With the same measure with which you judge others, it shall be measured to you. What we have said in secret will be shouted from the housetops. So we must be God's people and learn to manage our tongues. You see, Job maintained his integrity in what he said in his suffering, even in deep pain. His friends did not maintain their integrity in their words. Their words became arrows and hurtful, harmful weapons of destruction. I would say to you, the greatest endurance Job had to endure came from his friends, not from these other things that happened to him. So how does Job respond? Then Job answered, "Listen carefully to my speech." Listen, notice his words. "Let this be your way of consolation. Bear with me," Job says. "Bear with me that I may speak. Zophar, listen to what I'm trying to say. Then after I have spoken, you may mock. But at least listen to what I'm saying." You see, by the way, folks, listen. Learning to listen to others is important. Listen to what they have to say. In our family, I love this aunt in our family. I do. I love her. But the most frustrating thing, talking to this one particular aunt, my father had, there are 8 children in his family, so all up 2 boys and the rest women. And this one particular aunt, you know, every time we'd get together and she would ask me a question, you know, I'd be trying to tell her, and then she's answering the question before I can tell her the rest of what I was saying. Have you ever met anybody like that? Don't answer out loud. They may be sitting next to you. Listening is just letting them say what they need to say. Don't finish the sentence. Don't hurry them along. You can tell I'm aggravated about this aunt thinking about it. It's like, oh my soul, here comes aunt. And I think, oh no, I hope she doesn't ask me any questions. She'll tell me the answer before I even get to answer it. "My complaint is to God for my condition." This is what Job says. He says, "As for me, is my complaint to man?" You know, he's been very open. Job's been very open with his friends about, I want to take my case to God. Why am I in this shape? I want to talk to God about this. I want to take my case to God. And why should I not be impatient? The point of it is, why is it that I cannot, I'm frustrated in my suffering because I cannot understand why. And I want to talk to God about why. Why? "Look at me and be astonished," verse 5. "Put your hand over your mouth." Job says, I'm a mess. I mean, look at the way I look physically. I'm a big mess. Everything in my life has come apart. Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Have you ever come and seen someone at the hospital or somebody after an accident or somebody in a bad condition? What do you, naturally it happens all the time. All these, this catastrophe we've seen in Las Vegas, people's hands over their mouth. It's shock. Job says, "Look at me and be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth. Even when I remember, I am disturbed. And horror takes hold of my flesh." He's in shock. "Why do the wicked still live? Continue on, also become very powerful." So now Job begins to talk about the wicked, but he begins to question, I'm a man who sought to live with integrity and holiness, and I am being beaten to the ground and ground up like gravel. And why do these wicked ones, who do not even care about God, seem to go their way with no problem? This is the same question of all God's righteous people. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ all around the world tonight, folks, suffers. We're blessed right now. Even within danger that we think could come our way here and harm as we gather, it's not anything like it is in some parts of the world. If you name the name of Jesus, you go to jail. If you name the name of Jesus, you lose your job. Your family disassociates with you. Suffering is great. Job says, why do the wicked still live, continue on, become powerful? Their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes. Remember, Job had 10 kids and they're all gone. All his kids are dead. 10 children. I don't know anybody who's lost 10 children at one time. I've never known anybody. 10 children gone. And the wicked, their children flourish. Their houses are safe from fear. Job's houses fell down on his children. The rod of God is not on them. His ox mates without fail. His cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of flute. They're having a party. Life is a party. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down to Sheol. Sheol's always, in the Old Testament, is the place of death. They say to God, "Depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreated him?" There's your question in the chapter. That's the way the wicked live in America. Don't come talking to me about Almighty God and laws and the Ten Commandments and the Word of God. Don't come talking to me about all those things that I should entreat him, pray and ask God for anything. I don't need God. I got my own ways to take care of things. I'm an American. "Behold, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked..." Look at this now. Here's his testimony. Their prosperity, read it carefully. This phrase is so important for it. "Their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me." I'm not listening to the counsel of the wicked, Job says. It's far from me. He then says that God will judge the wicked. He affirms again in response to Zophar, but his statements are a little bit different. "How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Or does the calamity fall on them?" How often? See, it's another question. Does God apportion destruction in his anger? Are they a straw before the wind and like chaff which the storm carries away? Here's the answer to all those, you all, I mentioned this, rhetorical questions are important. The answer is, of course, the wicked are like the chaff in the wind. Of course, the wicked are going to fall and have calamity. But here's what I find, church, a lot of times when we read about the wicked, you know what we think the wicked are? We think the wicked are people like this dear man, who's troubled man, who shot all these people. No, wickedness is defying and standing against God and refusing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? Wickedness is in the heart of every child born into this world. Well, Pastor Mike, I don't want to think of little children as wicked. Wickedness is an expression of sinfulness. We sometimes have this standard in church. Well, wicked people. Yes. And were it not for the grace of God, I would still be living in my wickedness, and so would you. So let's not run to the wicked as some category of Hitler and crazy people. No, wicked people defy God. Remember what Job has already said? Who is the Almighty that I should serve him? That is the language of a wicked person. Job goes on to say, "I'm not one of these wicked ones. How often their lamps put out?" Again, the rhetorical question. "You say God stores away a man's iniquity for his sons. Let God repay him so that he may know it. Let his own eyes see his decay, and let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care for his household after him when the number of his months is cut off? Can anyone teach God knowledge in that he judges those on high?" Another great question for you to consider. I would really encourage you, if you want to do a very significant study of the book of Job, and I thought of doing it this way, but I didn't want to do it. We need to introduce the book to everybody. Just take the questions Job asked through his section of the book, and you will find some phenomenal, phenomenal things to think about. Verse 22, "Can anyone teach God knowledge? No." in that He judges those on high? Yes. One dies in full strength, being wholly at ease and satisfied. His sides are filled with fat, and the marrow of his bone is moist, while another dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. Together they lie down in the dust, and worms cover them. Rich or poor, the rich wicked, the poor wicked, they die. And then they're reserved for judgment. Behold, I know your thoughts and the plans by which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the nobleman? And where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? See, he's talking to Zophar about his accusation that he's wicked. Have you not asked wayfaring men? And do you not recognize their witness? For the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity. Hear what the Bible says now. Pastor Mike, why does the wicked of the world, why is wickedness out of control? Why is it getting worse? The wicked are reserved for the day of calamity. Hear the word of God. Hear the word of God. They will be led forth at the day of fury. I want to tell you, sometime you go to your Bible, we don't have time tonight to do it. You go to the book of Revelation and you'll read, there was a throne. And this white throne, from this white throne, heaven and earth fled away. And the dead, great and small, were all standing. The dead, great and small, were all standing before the white throne judgment, and the books were opened. And if one's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life, they were thrown into the fire that never ceases to burn. This is the second death. For those who know Jesus, there is eternal life. But the great white throne judgment is the day of God's fury. Why do we tell people about Jesus? We don't want anybody to go to the day of fury, do you? Do you want people to go to the day of fury? When you look in the eyes of people who do not know Jesus, who live in wickedness and say they don't care about the Almighty God, instead of having your feelings hurt, be persistent. Tell them about Jesus. The day of fury is real. Did you know Jesus talked more about hell than He did about heaven? Perishing. For God so loved the world that He gave His own Son, that whoever believes in Him will not but have eternal life. For the wicked is reserved for the day of calamity. They will be led forth at the day of fury. Who will confront him with his actions? And who will repay him for what he has done? Answer, God. While he is carried to the grave, men will keep watch over his tomb. The clods of the valley will gently cover him. Moreover, all men will follow after him while countless ones go before him. How then will you vainly comfort me, for your answers remain full of falsehood? Job said at the beginning, I just want to talk to God. I want to mention this to you. James chapter 5, verse 13 is a wonderful, there's a wonderful little statement there. Job keeps saying, I want to talk to God. I want to talk to God. This is about his prayer life. You know what the Bible says in James 5:13? Is any man suffering among you? Let him pray. James 5:13. Is anyone suffering? Let the one who's suffering pray. If you're here tonight and you're suffering, pray. Well, I've been praying. Pray. Keep praying. Keep praying. Now Eliphaz is back on the scene. Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, responded, can a vigorous man be of use to God, or a wise man be useful to himself? So again, he's attacking Job's character. And basically what he says here in these first four verses is, you're self-righteous, Job. Is there any pleasure to the Almighty if you are righteous, or prophet if you make your own ways perfect? It is because, notice, of your reverence that He reproves you, that He enters into judgment against you. In other words, God is judging you because you are self-righteous. Then Eliphaz goes on to remind him, "You're guilty of sin against others." This is shocking. "Is not your wickedness great and your iniquities without end? For you have taken pledges of your brothers without cause, stripped men naked. To the weary you've given no water to drink. From the hungry you have withheld bread. But the earth belongs to mighty men and honorable men. The honorable man dwells in it. You have sent widows down away empty, and the strength of the orphan has been crushed. Therefore snares surround you, and sudden dread terrifies you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and an abundance of water covers you." He says, you've got secret sins. But wait a minute. Job chapter 2, verse 3. "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him in all the earth, just and upright." Here we have this man, Eliphaz, accusing Job of hidden sin. So then we read on in chapter 22, verse 12. He says, "You're arrogant before God and you have no fear of God. Is not God in the heights of heaven, also at the distant stars, how high they are? And you say, what does God know? Can he judge through the thick darkness? Clouds are a hiding place for him so that he cannot see, and he walks on the vault of heaven. Will you keep to the ancient path which wicked men have trod, who were snatched away before their time, whose foundations were washed away by a river? They said to God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do to them? Yet he filled their houses with good things, but the counsel of the wicked is far from me. The righteous see and are glad, and the innocent mock them, saying, truly our adversaries are cut off, and their abundance the fire has consumed." So what is his response? What does Eliphaz tell him to do? "Yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you." See, this is a classic falsehood that people say. If you will just confess your sin, everything good will come in your life. Just confess your sin and everything's going to be wonderful. You're going to float on I say it all the time, you're going to be like on a lovely stream. The birds are chirping around you. The sun is shining. It's so warm. And the birds are dropping food into your mouth as you float along luxuriously on this wonderful river, and you just float into heaven. The Bible doesn't teach that. It talks about the righteous suffer. It talks about how we must endure. You can read the rest of that chapter. I want to get to what Job said. I got 4 minutes. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is rebellion." In other words, I try to say what I'm saying and you're accusing me of being rebellious and wicked. God's hand is heavy despite my groaning, verse 2. "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat." Notice this, he's describing prayer here. He's describing prayer. I said it to you earlier, James 5:13, "Is any man suffering? Let him pray." Listen to these words. "Oh, that I might know where to find him. I would present my case before him." That's what you do when you pray, church. "I would fill my mouth with arguments. I'd tell the Lord what I need to tell him." I know some people actually have told me that someone taught them to pray and not say to God how they feel. You haven't read the Psalms. David used to say to the Lord, "Wake up. Do you care? Where are you?" If someone has taught you that prayer means you can't bring your complaints to God, they've taught you improperly what prayer is all about. He says, "Oh, that I could find." Notice he says, "I would present my case and I'd fill my mouth. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me." God's not so great that he's not going to pay attention to me. Oh, you need to go home tonight and you really need to reread chapter 23. If you want to learn how to pray, here's a man who's going to teach you how to pray. in great suffering. James 5:3, is any man suffering? Let him pray. And then he comes to these marvelous words. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. In other words, I can't see God. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns to the right, I cannot see him. But here it is, but he knows the way I take. Listen, tonight he knows the way you take. He knows where you are. He knows all about, he is completely aware of where you are and what is happening in your life. And then he says, when he, capital H, has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. And I want you to take your Bible now and go to James chapter 1. I'd like for you to all turn there. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 2 and 3 and 4. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And then I want you to read with me just back a few pages, 1 Peter chapter 1. These are familiar verses to us, but we forget. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, that is, in our salvation, and heaven as our home, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed. Here you are tonight. You've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. That's what's going on in your life tonight. Suffering, the testing of suffering, to build endurance and to prove your faith. My faith is proved in my suffering. My faith is not proved in my ease and my prosperity. My faith is proved. In other words, I have faith in God when it's hard, not when it's easy. So Job says, he knows the way I shall take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Man, I would put that in a box in your Bible. I would underline it. I would circle it. I would highlight it. I would memorize it. He goes on to say, my foot has held fast to his path. I'm going to be obedient. I have kept his way and not turned aside. Again, Job says, I am not in sin. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I'm obedient to God's word. Psalm 119, 9 and 10. How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. Are you keeping your way according to God's word tonight? I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This sounds like the psalmist. But he is unique, and who can turn him? What his soul desires, that he does. See, God's still in control. For he performs what is appointed for me. See, that's what you have to get to in prayer. It's the way Paul said it. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you. This is what he's saying here. Job is saying, for God performs what he appoints for me. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that when you lose? This is the prayer of faith. This is the prayer of faith. We talk about these things like we're in school here. But you see, the pressure of life and suffering demonstrate what is real or not real about our faith. Can you say tonight, no matter what circumstances you're in, what you've gone through in the past, he performs what is appointed for me. Not for you, for me. God's doing what he needs to do in me because every one of us matter to God. Let me finish. And many such decrees are with him. Therefore, I would be dismayed at his presence when I consider. I'm terrified of him. I still have the fear of God, he says. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty who has dismayed me. I don't understand in my suffering. But I am not silenced by the darkness, nor deep gloom which covers me. Listen, the word, now you better listen to this as we finish. The worst thing you can do in your suffering is not pray. Did you hear what Job just said? I am not silenced by the darkness. James 5:13. Is any man suffering? Let him pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. May we say with Job, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to its path. I have kept his way. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than any necessary food, and you have performed what is appointed for me. So Lord, bless us tonight as we go. May we honor Jesus all the days of our life. When the phone calls come, when the tragedy comes, when the struggles come, we don't understand why. When we cannot see your way before us or behind us, when all seems to be a mystery and we're in it, may we say with Job, I am not silenced by the darkness, nor deep gloom which covers me. We will come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. Oh Lord, make us a praying people in this church more than anything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless.